This is Gospel in Life. How does knowing who God is shape our view of ourselves and the world around us? Find out today on Gospel in Life as Tim Keller teaches us about the attributes of God. After you've listened, we'd appreciate it if you take a moment to rate and review the podcast. Your response helps others discover and experience the life-giving truth and grace of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. Now, here's Dr. Keller with today's message.
The scripture reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This is God's word.
Now, I said last week that you don't just know about God, you must know God. And one of the marks that you know God, not just know about Him, is spiritual growth. And this whole book, 2 Peter, is about that. Actually, verse 2, it says, it's in the New International Version that we just read for you, says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Actually, that's a word that means to multiply or grow exponentially. So what Peter is saying is, may God's grace and peace grow in you exponentially through knowing Christ. And the last verse of 2 Peter says, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole book is about spiritual growth. I want to just propose to you four things that we can learn about spiritual growth from this introductory passage, these first nine verses. That spiritual growth is possible, vital, gradual, and memorable. Okay, first of all, it's possible. Verse 1 is supposed to be a shock, and it usually isn't because we just read by it too quickly. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who's that? He's an eyewitness. He saw Jesus Christ transfigured on the mountain. He heard the voice of the Father. He failed Jesus, but then Jesus came along and forgave him and healed him and commissioned him to be a leader in his movement. And then after the resurrection, for 40 days with Jesus, the nail prints still visible, Jesus trained Peter hands-on, in person, resurrected Jesus Christ, trained Peter for 40 days afterwards along with the other apostles. Now imagine that happened to you. For a minute, would you imagine you actually saw with your eyes the transfiguration? You actually were forgiven and healed personally, Jesus coming right up face to face and doing that, embracing you, loving you. And imagine you really saw the risen Christ and He trained you for 40 days afterward. Would that revolutionize your life? Yes. Would that change your life? Yes. You know, we have a tendency to use the term life-changing. It was a life-changing trip. And it is. But that's life-changing if you experience what Peter has experienced. But now look what he says. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And that word precious is not just a vague sentimental word. The word precious there means, Peter is saying, you can have a faith as valuable and as potent, that's what the word means, as valuable and as potent as ours. He's writing to people, he's an old man at this point, he's writing to people who live hundreds of miles away And decades after all these events, and yet what he's saying is, your life can be as changed and as revolutionized by the gospel of Jesus Christ as mine was. There's no two tiers of Christians. There's not like, well, they were the first tier Christians because they actually saw him. Of course, their life was changed because, after all, they actually saw him. But we're different. We, you know, we're kind of second tier Christians. No, he says, not at all. You have the same potency. Your faith comes with the same potency. Why? Verse 4, through the promises, that's the promises of the gospel, you participate in the divine nature. Look, when you're born, you get DNA, comes down from your physical ancestors, and therefore, through the DNA, you are connected to your physical ancestors. Their nature, their physical nature and other kinds of their nature actually comes into you. You're connected to them, and it plays itself out as time goes on in your life. It you know, the DNA works itself out, and it comes from your ancestors. When you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. And that connects you to the nature and being of God, the way your DNA connects you to the nature and being of your ancestors. The Holy Spirit is God's DNA. And it comes into the middle of your life, and that's going to change you. And what Peter says is that you and I had the same thing, the divine nature. We partake in it. Your life can be every bit as revolutionized as my life was. And you know what this means? If you're a Christian, there's no excuses for you not having a changed life. There's not a habit that can't be changed. There is not a wound or a piece of brokenness that can't be healed. You have no excuse for not having a radically changed life if you're a Christian. You've got the divine nature. Verse 3, you have everything you need for a godly life. It all comes. The very first second you believe, it's right there. In the faith, in the gospel, in the Holy Spirit. So spiritual growth is possible, huh? Secondly, we're told here that spiritual growth is vital or organic. There's lots and lots. Peter, right here in this passage, but in other passages too, Peter uses metaphors of organic growth to describe what happens to you when you become a Christian. Metaphors of organic growth. So here, of course, I said in verse, it doesn't come out in verse 2 the way the translation is, but it says, grace and peace be, the old King James says, multiplied to you. And multiplied is a word that it's often used for seed. You plant seed and it comes up 100-fold. But down here at the bottom, it says, these qualities, which we'll get to in a minute, must be yours in increasing measure. That's verse 8. Increasing measure. That's growth. And it says, and if you don't have that, you will be unproductive. That's actually a word that could be unfruitful. It's another image of agricultural growth. But Peter doesn't just use agriculture. Sometimes he actually uses human growth image. So, for example, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. What's he saying? The way you know you are a real Christian is that you experience organic growth. Now, lifeless things can grow, in a sense. If you have a pile of rocks and you throw more rocks on the pile, we say the pile grows. Or if a building is going up, you might say the building is growing because we're bringing more steel and more bricks and more mortar. But look carefully. Mechanical growth, which is what that is, growth, how does a mechanism grow? It grows by things being added to it from the outside. It's growth through addition from the outside. You bring something and you fasten it, you weld it, you attach it. But how does a flower or a baby grow? A flower and a baby doesn't grow through addition from the outside. It grows through multiplication from the inside. A baby or a flower grows in both size and complexity because of the life force that's within it. And the difference between being a Christian and just being a good, moral, religious person is that you can heap up deeds, moral deeds, and religious activities, and you can read your Bible and pray and go to church and give to the poor and be very, very active and not actually be growing wiser and better and deeper and happier. Do you know the difference? I'll give you two examples. One is a very famous example, John Wesley. He was a well-known figure in history, founder of the Methodist Church. But John Wesley had an experience in which he felt like he had a special impression on his heart of God, and he wanted to connect to God. So he went off to Oxford, and he was part of what was called the Holy Club. And he and a number of other religious students were in this Holy Club, and they were called Methodists because they were so methodical about their religious observances. They prayed several times a day, and they went and took, you know, they went and took the Eucharist. They went to the chapel and took the sacrament every day, and they shared their faith with people, and they were called Methodists, the Holy Club. And when he got out of college at Oxford, he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England around 1728. And then he went into missions. He went to America, to the frontier, and he was a missionary in America for a while. But it wasn't until 1738, on a particular night, on Aldersgate Street in London, when he and some friends were reading Martin Luther's commentaries on Galatians and Romans to each other, that the penny dropped, and one night he felt his heart changed and he was converted. If you go there, you know, on the Aldersgate Street in London, there's a plaque where it happened. He was religious for years. He was a priest. He was a missionary for years. But that was the night that he understood the gospel and he sensed new life coming in. New life. God's life coming in, and now he began to change from the inside out. Before that, he was like a pile of rocks, and he was heaping up merit and heaping up activities, and he was doing this and he was doing that. And by the way, afterwards, I'm sure he still prayed a lot. And afterwards, I'm sure he still gave to the poor a lot. And afterwards, I'm sure he went to worship a lot. But afterwards, it brought growth in his life. He became wiser, happier, deeper. For example, look at these character qualities. Starting in verse 5, it says, you have to increase in these things. You don't just believe. You must add to your faith goodness and goodness knowledge, self-control. Let me real briefly just mention three. Love, perseverance, self-control. People who move from just being nice and moral and good and religious and praying and Bible reading, all that, and then when they're born again, when God's DNA comes in, when they experience a new life force from the inside, they begin to realize that they begin to see their character change in ways that it never changed through their mere moral effort. So, for example, love. When you experience spiritual growth, you start to find yourself able to love people you couldn't love before. People that you could never handle or stand, you start to love people you could never love before. Perseverance means you start to be able to face difficulties, threats, suffering that in the past it made you go to pieces. And now you've got a ballast, you've got a poise, you've got a strength you didn't have before. So you have a love you didn't have, you have a perseverance you didn't have, it can go on. Self-control. You have habits in your life you've never been able to break. You've got bad character qualities and flaws that you've always tried to overcome. You haven't been able to overcome them. You've got fears you haven't been able to overcome. There's been things about yourself you haven't been able to really grasp. And now you do. You develop self-control. You break those habits. You make those changes. When the people who know you best see those changes in you, they see your character changing in ways that you could never change before just by moral effort. Just by, see, mechanical growth through addition. But now you have internal growth, something happening from the inside, a life force. Why? Because you're not just simply trying harder. You're not just beating on your will to be a better person. Something's changed your very identity. Something's come to the inside and changed the way your very heart is structured. What is important to you? How you regard yourself? And this changes your ability to, you can love in ways you couldn't love before. You can face life in the way you couldn't face life before. You can get control of yourself in a way, in your emotions in a way you couldn't before. All that shows not just mechanical addition, but internal organic growth.
Hi, I'm Tim Keller, and I want to thank you for listening to Gospel in Life. In 2020, I published a 3-book set entitled How to Find God, and the 3 books were On Birth, On Marriage, and On Death. I wrote these three short books to address key milestones in your life, to show how the Scripture teaches us to face each one with God's help. They are books of pastoral care designed for specific life situations you or someone you know will go through. When you give to Gospel and Life during the month of August, we'll send you the How to Find God 3-book collection as our thanks for your support of this ministry. To make a gift, simply visit gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Your gift helps us share the message of Christ's love all over the world. So thank you for partnering with Kathy and me in sharing the gospel, because the gospel truly changes everything.
I'll give you one other example. I told you I was going to give you two examples. I'll give you another one that I didn't. It's not even in my notes. Because on the way this morning to church, and I was going over the outline of the sermon with Kathy, we were coming over, and she says, well, you know, and I talked about John Wesley, and she says, you know, you could use me there. Not that she was, not. I didn't do it in the morning because I didn't want to embarrass her, so I'm only doing it in the evening services. Not that she really wanted me to. But she says, when I was a kind of a teenage girl, young teenage girl, I started having this desire for God, and I felt these same impressions like John Wesley. I read the Narnia books. I started to pray, and I had all these experiences. And then she got involved with a kind of Christian youth ministry. Then she went off to college and got very involved in Christian campus ministry. And she said, but what happened, when I look back on all that, I realized I was like John Wesley. Because she says, I felt like by mastering the Bible and getting religious and getting all these things, it was my identity. I was the spiritual type. I was the religious person. I knew these things. I was a leader in these groups. And she says, I was earning my salvation. I was basically just heaping up deeds, merits, activities. But when she got to seminary, by the way, and she understood the gospel, she had her Aldersgate experience, and she realized you're saved by grace, not by this, not by all this. And that changed. The penny dropped, and she began to grow from the inside. Do you understand? Do you see the difference? Spiritual growth is possible. No excuse. Spiritual growth is vital and organic. Thirdly, spiritual growth is gradual. Now, most people want a magic bullet. When they hear that Christianity helps you grow and changes your life, people say, that's for me. And we got a couple problems. One is on the one hand, we live in a very impatient culture. Look at how impatient you are with your BlackBerry when it takes 10 seconds instead of the normal 5 seconds, you know, to download the thing you want. You say, what's going on here? We are really impatient. Not only that, we have a lot of churches, I think, and a lot of Christians that give you sometimes the impression that if you really surrender to God, sometimes His power will come in and just deliver you from all of the things that enslave you, and you'll be a new person like that. So sometimes the church talks that way. Sometimes the people want that. But look at what the Bible says. These images of growth are always gradual. Babies only grow gradually. You know, Peter doesn't say, like newborn babies, you know, drink in the spiritual milk of the Word of God so that you may grow up into your salvation. And if you drink really, really, really hard, you know, you'll grow up faster. No, babies grow as they grow. It takes a long time. How long does seed grow? It takes a long time. It says in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness. It's a process. We want a magic bullet. Spiritual growth is not a magic bullet, but I tell you what it is. If you take an acorn and you go to a great big slab of concrete and you try to smash the concrete with the acorn, what's going to happen? The acorn is going to be blown to smithereens. But if, let's imagine that slab of concrete is a part of a sidewalk, and if you plant that acorn underneath the ground, so that over the years it grows into a great oak tree, what's it going to do to that? You know what's going to happen. Because you can see it in parts of the city, you can see it in parts of old suburbs in particular. When that oak tree comes up, it's going to roll that enormous piece of concrete over, or it might even snap it like a toothpick. In an instant, the acorn couldn't possibly make a dent, even a dent in the concrete. But give it growth. Give it time. It will destroy that. It will just move that. It will snap it. Do you know what that means? You know what that means? God does not give you a magic bullet when you become a Christian. Spiritual growth is not a magic bullet, but it's a magic acorn. You put it in your life and you water it and you nurture it in ways we talked about last week, with the word and with prayer, with fellowship and all that. We've talked about that last week. You put that acorn down in there, and eventually it's going to utterly change you, but it takes a long time. It's gradual. Baby doesn't leap into being a woman or a man like that. It takes time. But if you give it the time, it will change everything, because what is coming into you is God's own nature. And what we're going to do each week for weeks, we're going to be looking at the nature of God. We're going to see God as love. We're going to see God as powerful. We're going to see God as holy. If that comes into you, if the very holiness of God is in you, eventually it has to deal with your sin as it grows. If the power of God is in you, eventually it has to deal with your weakness. If the love of God is in you, eventually it has to deal with your selfishness. It will. But it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of nourishment and a lot of watering and a lot of nurturing. But eventually, there is no wound. There is no brokenness that can't be healed. There is no habit that can't be changed. Got it? So spiritual growth is possible. Secondly, it's vital. Thirdly, it's gradual. And fourthly, I said it's memorable. You say, memorable? Yeah. What's memorable? Well, verse 9 tells you the secret to spiritual growth. Do you want all this in your life? Do you want this faith that is as powerful to change you as Peter's faith was? Do you want this divine nature to the God's DNA to work itself out in your life? Do you want it? There's one key, because if it's not happening, it's because you are failing to do something. Now, you might miss it because in verse 9, it's put in a negative form rather than a positive form. But it tells you in verse 9, if you're a Christian and you're not growing, it says, whoever does not have these things in increasing measure is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their past sins. You've spiritually forgotten instead of spiritually remembered, and therefore, this is the key. And when the Bible talks about remembering and forgetting, the reason why you're not just amazed right now is because when you and I talk about remembering and forgetting, we're thinking about something much more it's a much more limited concept than the Bible's concept of remembering and forgetting. See, when God says, I will remember your sins no more, what does he mean? Does he mean he really can't recall what you did? When God says in Leviticus 26, if you pray to me, I will remember my covenant I made with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you pray to me, I'll remember my covenant. What is he saying? Is he saying, you know, I'm God and I'm listening to everybody's thoughts in the whole world, so I have a lot on my mind, and sometimes I need a reminder. So, you know, I often forget about that covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So every so often you ought to remind me, and they'll say, oh yeah, the covenant with Abraham. Is that what he's saying? Is he says, if you pray, I will remember my covenant, meaning I have trouble with mental recall? Oh no, of course not. He's not saying that. Well, then what does he mean? When he says, I'm not remembering your sin, and I will remember my covenant with Abraham, what does he mean? To remember in the Bible is to have what I would call life-controlling consciousness of something. It's to bring something that you know about in your mind into the very center of your consciousness so it dominates your behavior. It controls your behavior. And therefore, spiritual forgetting and spiritual remembering are all important. In fact, if you're not growing right now, and there's nobody in this room that is growing like they should, it's because you're spiritually forgetting. For example, this is one of the most, I think, amazing verses in the Bible. Paul, where God says through Isaiah, this is Isaiah 51, verse 12, who do you think you are that you are afraid of mortal men who are but grass, and you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heaven and laid the foundations of the earth? Well, there's a rebuke. First of all, he says, who do you think you are that you're scared of people And you're forgetting me, your maker, who laid out the foundations of the earth. Now, God is not saying, he's not saying to his people, you forget that I'm your creator. Of course, we all know he's our creator. If you're a believer, you believe he's a creator. What he's saying is, you may know with your head, but you're forgetting with your heart. There's a place in Deuteronomy 4 where God says, I got you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand, the plagues, the Red Sea, and I'm afraid you're going to forget what I have done for you. I'm afraid, God says, it will slip out of your heart. Heart. See, that's what remembering and forgetting is about. Your head maybe knows that God's the maker, but if you're scared of anybody on the earth, any human being, God says, it's because you've forgotten with your heart who I am. You need to take who I am and put it in the very center of your being, the very center of your consciousness, so it controls you, and then you won't be afraid. You see why spiritual forgetting is one of the biggest problems we have? Why that magnificent Psalm 103, what is that all about? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Very famous. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The whole psalm is about the psalmist talking to who? He's not talking to God. He's not talking to his listeners. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself, my soul. And he's saying, you're forgetting. You forget what God has done for you. All of your fear comes from that. See? All of your sin comes from that. Everything that's wrong with you comes from that. You're not remembering spiritually who he is. But this text actually goes a little further and says there's one thing in particular that you must remember above everything else, and it's the key to all your growth. You must remember that you were cleansed from your sin. And let me just close by giving you a couple examples of this. You must remember that you were cleansed from your sin. Give you two quick examples. I remember years ago a woman in my church in Virginia came to me and gave me what was, she thought, a kind of a great thing. And at the time, I think I thought of it as a good thing. The more I've thought about it, I realize it's the main thing. She said, you know, your preaching, I think, is starting to get through to me about the fact that in Jesus Christ, in spite of my sins and flaws, I'm loved. And that when the Father sees me in Christ, he sees something beautiful. Because I was recently with my sister-in-law, and I hate my sister-in-law. She says, I hate my sister-in-law, and I'm so cold to her, and I have so much trouble being kind to her, because she always tears me down to my in-laws, and she's really hurt my relationship with my father and mother-in-law, because she's always tearing me down. I really hate that. But it wasn't that long ago, I was with my sister-in-law, and as she was being what she usually is, I said to myself, wait a minute, if I'm really beautiful to the Father, if the Father in heaven loves me, it doesn't really matter what she does. She can't really touch my self-image. And she says, I broke through. I suddenly stopped hating her. And I started to say, wait, you really can't hurt me. And I began to start to get kind to her. And now that I'm getting kinder to her, I think she's starting to get kinder to me. Okay, it was a breakthrough. See, she thought it was a great thing. I thought it was a nice thing, but it's the main thing. What is it? She remembered. She remembered her salvation. She remembered that she was cleansed from her sins by the grace of God. She remembered that. And because did she not know that before? Of course she knew it before. If you sat down and gave her a test, she would have gotten the right answer. But she had spiritually forgotten it. That's the reason why she wasn't able to love her sister-in-law. And then she started to be able to love her sister-in-law. Do you know that every single place in every one of you has about 40 areas of your life in which you need to do that now? Some years ago, I'd read my Bible in the morning. And I was in line at a grocery store and I was really in a hurry. I shouldn't have gone in there. I was really late. And I was in, it was only one cashier, and it was only one line, and the line was going so slowly. And it was very clear from where I was, way in the back, that every single transaction was a problem. It's like the cashier was doing, she was doing something wrong. There was always some misunderstanding, something going wrong. And I didn't know what in the world. She's untrained. I was really furious. In fact, everybody was furious. When they got up there, they just said, here. You know, everybody was so mad at her, and she just didn't seem to know how to do things quickly. When I got pretty close to the middle of the line, I came to realize that she was an immigrant whose English was terrible. And because she was an immigrant whose English was absolutely terrible, she was just messing everything up, not understanding instructions, etc. I was sitting there saying, boy, that frights me. Why can't she learn English? They shouldn't have hired her if she didn't know English. And then suddenly I remembered what I'd read in the morning from the Old Testament, where God says, be kind to the immigrants amongst you. For you were once aliens in Egypt, but I brought you out. And of course, Christians read that as knowing what? That we were all enslaved, we were all, you know, aliens, and yet God, with his mighty arm, by letting us take shelter under the blood of the Lamb, brought us out. And I thought about that, and it immediately humbled me. I said, what is the matter with me? And when I got up there, she had tears in her eyes by this time, and I looked at her and I said, hard day, huh? You know, where I really just wanted to go here. Until I listened. What happened? I remembered. It was a small thing. No, it's the main thing. But let me close this way. It's not just important to see that you were cleansed from your sin. Oh, my friends, you need to see how you were cleansed from your sins. You know how you were cleansed? Here's what's going to heal you of your forgetting. On the cross, when Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what he was saying? He was actually saying, my God, why hast thou forgotten me? God had turned away. He had forgotten him. There is nothing worse than being ignored and forgotten by somebody that you think is important. But on the cross, Jesus Christ experienced cosmic forgetting. He was forgotten by the only person in the universe who counts. And he experienced the, you know, when someone forgets you and ignores you, you feel like not a person. It's just, it's terrible. It's just, it's painful. But on the cross, Jesus Christ was forgotten by God. Why? We deserve to be forgotten by God because we forget God. But on the cross, Jesus Christ got what we deserve, so God will never forget us. He will always remember us. So Isaiah 49 is a place where God says, you have said, why has the Lord forsaken me? Why has the Lord forgotten me? And then God says, but can a mother forget the baby who nurses at her breast? Yea, she may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. How can God say that? He can say it because on the cross, Jesus Christ was forgotten in our place so that God will never forget you. And if you want to see it, look on the palm of Jesus' hands where you see the nail prints. Remember that. Take that into the very center of your being and remember that, not just here tonight, but at the place where you can, when you're having trouble loving somebody, when you're having trouble dealing with disappointment. And you know what? The best way to remember that God has given us, the best way to bring what God has done through Jesus Christ into the center of our being, is through the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus says, the bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Now you see what that's about? Let's do it. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would now be present with us as we remember what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. But that's not just simply mental recall. We need to worship you, and we need to have you stir up in us the Holy Spirit that you've put there so that more and more we can die unto sin and live unto righteousness and be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. Help us to grow up into him who is our head. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Gospel in Life. If you've been encouraged by this podcast, please take a moment to give us a rating and review. When you do, you'll help others discover this resource. Thanks again for listening. This month's sermons were recorded in 2010 and 2011. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel in Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.